The 2024 World Series was totally exhilarating for me, a Dodger fan. I'm from California, born and raised there, lived there pretty much all my life. I guess it depends on what side of the coast you're raised on or wherever you're raised. Because, you know, even back in the early 60s, my dad asking me as a little kid to stop and watch Sandy Koufax pitch or whatever. I'm like, huh? You know, remember when TVs, none were in color and there was no such thing as cable TV? And you had rabbit ears on your television. Or if you're really wealthy, you would have that dial you could turn. It would move your antenna to get the best possible. Do you remember this? These were the days of Tuesday. And then the TVs went off at midnight. Remember this? Yeah, they went off at midnight. And remember the zzz, you know, the Indian thing or whatever it was? I'm like, anyway, that's not got nothing to do with my sermon. Just having a flashback to the Dodgers back in the 60s. So, you know, when I actually got to go to games with my dad, it was a four-hour drive from our house to get there, so it was an ordeal to get to a game. But when I started going back in the 70s to see, you know, Johnny Bench and all of them play, it was just a ton of fun. But I was so excited to watch them actually win the World Series this year. But what really stood out for me, because I've told you, everything that you do in life has some kind of spiritual motif behind it if you pay attention. So if you are a baseball watcher or, you know, and husband, wife, whatever, you can tell your mate, if they're not into it, that you're doing it for spiritual reasons. Okay? Because Freddie Freeman is a walking spiritual illustration. Do you know who he is? That's him. He's a Dodger first baseman. He is a hitting machine. You can see here, he was the most valuable player in the World Series against the Yankees. He batted 300, unbelievable. He had 6 hits. He had 4 homers, 12 RBIs, 5 runs scored in 5 games. The guy's a machine. That's the guy you want on your team. You can notice his hitting prowess is demonstrated by his attack of the ball. Notice his legs, everything. The legs are driving it. He's got the torso action going. His ball, you can see the trajectory of the ball. No doubt that's going out. His head is down on the ball. You don't want to swing looking like this. You're not going to hit anything. He's watching the ball. Great hitter. So what did he do in that game that has an import for us as Christians, that is spiritual? He hit a lot of home runs. Game number one, he hit a walk-off grand slam that just totally changed the game. Grand slam, you know what this means? Yeah, you got 3 guys on the base. Guy gets up, hits a home run, clears the bases. You just scored 4 runs. Excellent. So he did that in the first game. Second game, he dominated again. He had another homer at a critical juncture. We would call him like a clutch hitter. He's like the guy you bring in, you know, at a clutch time because you know he's going to produce, not choke. Game number 3, he exploded at the plate again, had another 2-run homer. Game 4, I don't know, it wasn't God's will for them to win 4 in a row. They lost that game. But he still hit another home run. He hit 4 home runs in 5 games. This is like unheard of. It's like every time he got up to the plate, he hit a home run. So I'm analyzing this. I'm thinking, this is awesome, physically speaking. It's awesome spiritually speaking. Remember I told you it's a spiritual experience. So here's how I would look at it. How Freddie was at the plate with the physical ball hitting it out of the park is how we should be with the financial ball that God puts before you, is to hit financially with your giving to God, like Freddie attacks the ball at the plate. See the spiritual motif? You don't see it? He's really stretching now. No, I'm not. Just pray about it. Going, gone is our particular campaign program. We have a church full of Freddie Freeman hitters. I know we do, because this particular giving program, we've had all kinds of baseball motifs, going, gone, you know, going for, you know, do you remember him? What was another one? Get in the game. That's my shirt, by the way. Get in the game. Heading for home. How many were not here when we did this back in 2014, 15, 16? Unbelievable. See how many new additions to the team? Yeah, they have no idea. What are they talking about? Well, the team, and we lose 20% of our team per year. Did you know this? They get transferred. Government moves them. Military moves them. We need to talk to the president about just letting our church stay here for some reason. It's unbelievable. Thank you. But it does keep us playing hard when you know you're losing 20%. So God has really blessed our team with a lot of Freddie Freeman-type hitters. So how do I know? When we started this program, that many of you who just said you're new to all of this, you weren't here when we strategized this soccer field that used to be here, turning it into a sanctuary. We were debt-free at the time. We knew the building was going to be about $17.9 million. And our Freddie Freeman stepped up and hit the ball to the tune of raising $14 million cash as a down payment, which left us with very little to finance. So we took out a 30-year loan in 2021. 30 years. So you do the math. 2021, 30 years. Thank you. We have one mathematician here. 2051. Now, 2051, that's a long ways away, right? Our loan is due to be paid off in 2028. That's unbelievable. How in the world did that happen? Well, we have Freddie Freeman hitters. I mean, they're the people that come in and they hit a clutch. So not only did we raise $14 million for the down payment of all this, they positioned us by continuing in their giving to hit the ball out of the park to add to that $50,000 more we pay a month to our down payment or to our monthly payment. We're almost finished. So we theorized as pastors and elders that probably the greatest thing we could do is our 50th year is just pay off the rest of the loan. And how we do it? Well, we got Freddie Freeman hitters. Now, the other thing that we propose to do is we've analyzed our stadium, and we have a parking problem in the stadium, don't we? Have you experienced it? A little bit? Yeah. And we said, I mean, you can lose your spiritual walk with God out there. I mean, it can be tough. We've said this before. You know, it's just like you left church, everybody's smiling, kumbaya, thinking great, and you get in your car, start it up, try to back up, no one lets you out. You're just kind of there for the duration. I would just say, get out of your car, have a little koinonia, a little fellowship. 30 minutes later, jump back in your car. It's much more enjoyable. But there's a stadium seat parking out here issue, correct? And so we want to increase the parking spot. So what could be better than to propose adding 182 parking spots? So that's what we propose. So that when people come in, they go right in, they find a spot, they're happy, they're excited about finding a place. They come into worship with a great attitude. They leave with a great attitude. And I would tell you this again, I said it last week, but when you're investing in that and when you're giving toward that, you're giving for thousands of people that are going to park there way beyond your lifetime. So you're going to do work through your giving that's going to touch lives like beyond you. That's what it's about. So how do we go about doing this? How do you hit like a spiritually like a Freddie Freeman in your giving to God? Well, let's review, right? We've talked about two things so far. Hitting a long ball out of the park, what do you do? Idea number one, long ball hitting tip number one, you have to have the right perspective. And Jesus preached in that first sermon that we called the Sermon on the Mound, not the Sermon on the Mount, that, do you remember that? Yeah, I do. And I've taught many times in that location. And it's an elevated place above the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful there. Right perspective is the earthly things don't matter all that much. You know, what matters? Heavenly things. So Jesus in the first sermon is like, hey, stop worrying about the things of the earth, but put your mindset on the things of the kingdom. Put them first and he'll add all these things to you. But turn loose of these things and invest in heavenly things. So the right perspective. And if you face adversity in your life, You soon realize that the things of the earth really don't matter. They're just not that important. Spiritual things are important. And so investing in the future of God's kingdom is more important than investing in earthly things. Number two, long ball hitting number two that Freddie Freeman's realized is that a future reward for current play is going to happen. That the coach, Jesus, is going to review your hitting one day, look at your stats, and want to know how well did you do when you played? How well did you walk in the Spirit, evidence the fruit of the Spirit, and then how much did you give and support my kingdom work? He will review that work one day, and all great hitters know that, and so they swing away. Last thing we'll talk about in this series, long ball hitting tip number three, is you got to work your plan. You got to have a plan. No one is an on-deck circle warming up with the bat and the weight on it, thinking, you know, I'm just going to go up there and swing at whatever is thrown at me. Nobody does this. I mean, not if you're a good hitter. So if you're a good hitter, you know there's certain kinds of pitches that I know I'm going to jump on. Because I've watched a lot of guys batting, even in the World Series, thinking, why didn't you swing at that? You ever talk to your television? I do. And it's like, that was a perfect pitch. Not to him. He's like, well, I don't like pitches on the inside. I like things on the outside corner, etc. Well, I don't like curveballs. I like a fastball. So when you go up there, you plan what you're going to do. And you can tell, baseball players are very nervous people. Have you noticed this? Because they're fidgety, right? They're kissing crosses. They're doing the sign of the cross. They're doing all kinds of stuff. They're digging in the dirt, and they're moving the dirt around, and the next guy comes in and does the same thing. They do all kinds of weird things because they don't want to, like, mess up their, I don't know, their mojo, whatever it is. And they're very superstitious. Like, if I don't do this regimen, I will not hit the ball. I know because I used to be one of those people. And it's hard for them to relax. So they know that I got to hit at the back of the box, front of the box. And they have their plan. So when you're giving to God like a Freddie Freeman hitter, it's not arbitrary. You have a plan. But the first thing that you understand as that kind of hitter is God owns your uniform. He owns the stadium. He owns your car parked, you know, back at the facility. He owns your shoes. He owns everything. It's not your stuff. He gave this to you on loan. Great spiritual hitters understand that. Scriptures teach this all over the place, so we'll just remind ourselves how a Freddie Freeman spiritual hitter thinks. Psalm 24 says, who owns the earth? U.S. government just claimed it. No. Well, they're claiming everything else. I mean, it's like, take the earth. Anyway, back to my sermon. There's... This is actually kind of funny. That is funny. It is. But who owns the earth? The Lord. The Lord owns the earth and all that it contains. So, like, you know, your car gets dinged in the church parking lot, and you're just like, hey, God's car got dinged. No big deal. Now, right now, my wife's having a conversation. I'm thinking probably with my daughter going, he doesn't live like that. She's right. I didn't say it was totally spiritual. I just think like what it should be. Now, that's why I park my car when I'm with staff going to lunch. Like, there's Chick-fil-A. Why are we parking over by Safeway? I mean, literally. I mean, they're like, huh? Yeah. So, because I know that is my car, but I still don't want a door ding on it yet. I haven't got to that point yet. So, but I know the Lord owns it all and those who dwell in it. So everybody, he owns everything. Haggai, that book you might have forgotten about. That one, how do you pronounce it? Haggai 2. God says, oh, silver's mine. And you're thinking, well, the gold's mine then. And God says, oh, and by the way, the gold is mine. And who says this? The Lord of hosts. That's angelic armies, Sabaoth, the Lord of angelic armies. He owns all those things. So everything in my, all my investment accounts, everything that I have, my house, everything, and all the equity I have and everything, who owns that? The Lord does. Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle that are on 1,000 hills. So if you're out hunting for deer, who owns the deer? The Lord does. He's all those. I've gone out hunting for geese. Talk about something that's hard to do. They just fly over you all day long, just kind of mocking you. Yeah, I'm serious. We got all kinds of decoys set up. They're moving decoys, and it doesn't bring them in. And so you start praying, God, you know, bring some in. And he's like, no, not today. But all these geese are yours. I've tried praying over fishing. Have you fished and prayed for God? I've done this before. You own all the fish in this wonderful lake. I am a pastor. Please bring one to my pole. only to not get one. It's like, serious? Anyway, back to my sermon. God owns all these things. He owns all these things. So if he owns all these things, for me to turn them back over to his causes is just a natural thing to do, right? So that's what a great hitter knows. But there's two things that a hitter is committed to in working their hitting plan. Just two. Number one, a spiritual Freddie Freeman hitter, he knows that if he wants to hit powerful way when it comes to his finances, he has a scheduled plan. I mean, it's scheduled. Now, a lot of people will say, because I've talked to them over the years, I've been a Christian a long time, they'll say, well, you know, hey, when I give, it's the 10% principle from the Old Testament. Like it's like super spiritual. Really? Have you read the Old Testament and what giving was in the Old Testament? Well, let's just do a brief review of Old Testament giving, okay? In the Old Testament, there was a man named Abraham. Remember him? And his son Lot got in trouble and was captured by some really bad dudes and hauled off into captivity. And so Abraham in his old age rounds up his troops, goes after him, and saves him. And on his way back through Jerusalem, he runs into a priest, Melchizedek. And he decides the war booty that he has, he's going to voluntarily, not based on command, voluntarily worship God through the high priest Melchizedek, who's basically a Christ type if you read the book of Hebrews. He's going to worship God who protected him and provided this deliverance by giving him how much? A tenth of what he had, 10%. Because that's what the word tithe means. Tithe means 10%. So he gave 10%, but he wasn't mandated to do that. This is before Moses. So he just did it. It wasn't by command. He just did it. It's just natural to his life. When Moses comes along and gets revelation from God, like in the Torah, we learn these following things about giving in the Old Testament. Number one, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33, required God's people to give a proportional tenth of their resources to the Levites. So that's their version of a pastor. So basically he said in the Torah, support your pastor. You give unto them so they can do their work. So there was 10% given to that. Deuteronomy 12, 15 to 18 said they have to collect another 9% for sacred meals, okay? So you can do the math. You're good at math on the front row. What was it? It's 10% plus 9% is 19%. So we do math here at the church. It's not heavy computation, so it's pretty simple. 10%. So that's 19%. So you're thinking, well, what about the 10%? Well, we just blew that away. Now it's 19%. If you take the fact that they have every 3 years had to give an additional tithe, an annual tithe to orphans, widows, and the poor, based on Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29, the average giving in the Old Testament for a worshiper was 22 to 23%. Oh, and you thought you were really doing something with 10%? Well, that's not mandated in the Old Testament. So if you want to give based on the Old Testament model, I say go right ahead. It was 22 to 23%. When you get to the New Testament, well, what was given in the New Testament? So in the New Testament, the Old Testament model is mentioned 8 times, and I list them in my notes if you want to read them online tomorrow, where Old Testament giving is mentioned. But it's not directly applied to the church. We're not told, go do the same thing. Why? Jesus came. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled the Torah, the prophets, the Nebiim. He fulfilled all of that. And because he fulfilled that, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We're under grace. This is grace right here. Yeah, we're under grace. And grace giving is a little different. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 tells you. Paul says, now concerning the collection, you know, giving for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, not a 10%, as he may prosper, so it's proportional giving in relationship to God's blessing on your life, so that no collections be made when I come. So giving in the New Testament is not based upon an Old Testament model. It's now proportional giving. So it can go way beyond 10%, but it can fluctuate. So the legalist says it has to be 10% all the time, no deviation. No, Paul says, no, it's based on how God has blessed you. Give accordingly, based on grace. So this is a freeing thing. Because it means sometimes you have tough times in your life. You might lose a job, etc. Finances aren't what they were. Your stocks may have gone down like they did last week. Did you notice? Yeah, I was doing my taxes yesterday, and it's catastrophic. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And I'm like, I'm glad I'm not retiring right now. I mean, but when you look at giving, proportional giving means I might give 8%, I might give 20%, I might give 30%, I might go back down to 18%, I might go to 3%. I'm free in Jesus to give by grace. Isn't that a freeing thing? Super spiritual thing, well, it's just 10%. No, that's not what Paul said. I remember the first time that I learned about giving, and it was from my parents, godly people, who taught me about giving. I lived in the desert of Southern California near Mexicali, Mexico, 800 feet below sea level, 120, 130 in the summer, no problem. That's what it was. I lived in the heat, learned as a desert route, had to live in the heat. So doing lawns as a kid was no big deal. I mowed a lawn one day, it was 132 degrees. Yeah, I kid you not. And I finally went in, I'm like, this is insane. But so I was out there, you know, mowing lawns for old ladies and stuff at church that, you know, didn't have a husband and, I could step in and help them. So I did. And I was making bank. It was great. So I had money assembled from all I was making. I was like, I don't even need my parents anymore. You know, I've got 40 bucks, you know. Think again. So I went to my parents and I showed them, you know, how much, you know, I had made mowing lawns. And so my parents told me, they said, hey, this is fantastic. You know, God loves, you know, young men that work and everything. God also loves young men that give unto him. what does that mean? Well, my parents were like, you know, a good rule of thumb, you know, is 10%. 10%. I don't do math. Like, how much is that? Well, you know, you just take, you know, you got $40, whatever it is, you multiply it times. No mathematicians here? Yeah, yeah, 0.1, yeah, and you get the result. So how much would I have to give God?
$4.
And I looked at my parents and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. They said, no, that's 10%, $4. And I, you know, I'm a debater kind of person, I admit it. So I don't always win them. I told my parents, I'm like, God wasn't in the hot sun. I was. How do you think that argument went over with my parents? Son, the mower came from God. The gasoline for the mower came from God. The oil in the mower came from God. The lawn that you mowed, it's God. He made the grass grow. Your health came from God. Everything, oxygen, atoms, neutrons, everything. I'm like, I don't have a chance. Here's my $4. But I learned early on that, well, giving is a wonderful thing. And if I want to hit well for God, I give. I learned that as a kid, like 11, 12 years old. When you look at the church today, just the team at large across the United States, God's team is a big team. I found out some stats this week that are interesting. They're motivational too. Did you know that in the United States, in the evangelical church, 37% of people who claim the name of Christ give zero to God? 37%. What could you do with, well, orphans, widows, the poor? The sky's the limit. If 37% more of God's team actually gave something, but they don't. And I found out this week also that 2.7% evangelical believers give 10%. That's it. That's it. And so if you start looking at the math, if the typical salary in our church is 100, in our area, it's 150,000 is a median salary in our area because I looked. What we have right now at our church is a giving base of 1,200 people at our church. But we have 3,000 people here. So you do the math. I mean, and I know there's exceptions to the numbers and the people and all that kind of stuff. But you can just realize if those numbers apply to our church, and we do have a high level of people of give, but if more gave, we wouldn't even need a building program. And so if you're not one that is obedient with your giving now, I would just challenge you, the greatest thing you can do in your life is listen to what my parents said, is to give unto God his due first, and then God will bless you greatly. 1 Corinthians 16 tells you how you go about giving according to his design. Let's go back to it. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so also do I with you. On the first day of the week, every one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So there's a couple of concepts to think about when it comes to giving and hitting like a spiritual Freddie Freeman. Number one, according to that text, giving should be personal. It's between me and God. It's between me and God. I've worked, I've done X, Y, Z. This is what I give. It's my thing. It should be periodic. He says, do this. Think about this collection on the first day of the week. So as Westerners, we're thinking, like, what day is that?
Sunday.
Are you Westerners or? Yeah, it's Sunday. It's not Saturday. Saturday was the end of the Jewish week, Shabbat. But Sunday is the day of the first day of the week in our perspective of things, because that's the day the Lord rose on, Sunday. And so he's basically saying, when it gets to Sunday, beginning to plan like how you're going to give. Giving should be out of a private deposit, meaning you don't mix all that money in with your money, because if you just throw it into your checking account, you're going to tend to spend it. If you see, well, I got an extra $1,200 in there, I might as well spend it. Well, then your wife tells you, honey, that was the tithe. You know, she's like, don't mix your money up. Keep it aside so you know what it is. Some method to know what your giving is like in private deposit so you can give because you know how much is in there. Four, giving should be premeditated. I mean, it's something you as a hitter think about. You think about giving. And then lastly, it should be proportional in light of how he blessed you. So some years you can give a lot, some years less. It all depends on what's going on in your life. And the Lord is most gracious. Anybody that hits well understands that and plays that way. And they also understood what Jesus said through the pen of Paul in Acts 20. Here's what Paul said. He says, in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. What would our world say? To flip that around. It is more blessed to receive than to give. That's the world, stingy. Because the world, you know how it works. You know, I have a birthday, I have a death day. And in between those two poles, I just live for myself. And if you don't, just go online and you can see all the people that live for themselves. The people that are influencers. Sometimes I'm looking at them going, you're getting paid? And what are you influencing? It's earthly stuff. It's earthly stuff. He said, it's better to give than to receive. So a great hitter knows the importance of that premise. So in addition to having a scheduled plan for giving, which you should as a believer, the second and last thing I'll talk about is a spiritual Freddie Freeman type hitter knows that a productive hitting plan is spontaneous. It's scheduled, but it is also spontaneous. If you go back in the scriptures and you study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which we're going to look at here in just a second, a year prior to what we're going to read here, Paul sent Titus out on a mission to raise money for the home church in Jerusalem, the home church that founded all churches. And they were poor, they were being persecuted, and they didn't have enough money to function. And so Paul's collecting money for the home church. It's an opportunity in addition to your normal giving. Notice what he tells the wealthy believers in Corinth. He says in chapter 8, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Macedonia was just above Greece on the map. They were poor. They weren't rich like the people in Corinth. That in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality in giving to the mother church, right? For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. I mean, we didn't coerce them. It came from the heart. They were begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. It's like, can we help? Can we help, Paul? We want to help. That's the way they were. And this, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete you in this gracious work as well. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, the Macedonians have given out of their poverty magnanimously. Well, you said you're going to give. Are you going to? Verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in love we inspired in you, see that you do what? Abound in this gracious work also. That you abound. What gracious work? Giving to the mother church. See, scheduled giving. That's your normal tithe. And then this is above and beyond that. It's an opportunity to do something great for the kingdom. He said, you need to abound in that. Abound in that. He says, do this in all earnestness and love we inspired in you. See that you abound in this gracious work also. The scripture is great. Paul is telling us how to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 tells us that this wealthy church that Paul founded was familiar with the needs of the Jerusalem church. Now he's telling them, follow the model of the Macedonians who gave out of their poverty to the poor saints in Jerusalem. You guys are a wealthy church. Give out of your wealth and to the poor church in Jerusalem. And he says, remember the Lord Jesus. What did he do? Well, he gave all of himself. He uses Jesus as the model. He says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If you know Christ, you're spiritually wealthy. Did you know this? Because your sin is forgiven, and your destination is heaven, and he will shower eternal riches upon you that your finite mind can't comprehend in our limited dimensionality. He will bless you beyond measure, but you're wealthy because you're spiritually wealthy because he made you his son or his daughter. So he basically says, if the Lord gave all of himself, surely you can give something to advance his cause on earth that saves other people. That's his argument. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells spiritual Freddie Freeman hitters how to hit, how they think. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, now this I say, here's a great hitting technique. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let's put it into, we'll finish. Let each one of you do as he's purposed in his heart. You have a plan, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves what kind of giver? Okay, cheerful giver. So let's just close by analyzing what Paul says here about giving, that a Freddie Freeman kind of spiritual hitter knows. Number one, if you sow a lot of seed, you're going to get higher germination rate. I don't know if, because I'm a former landscaper, when I'm planting seed in my yard and I'm buying the seed, I want the best seed that's rated in our area based upon, you know, what the studies show for our kind of seed. I want to read the back to see what's in the seed. I want to see what the germination rate is. I don't want to plant something that has a low germination rate in our zone. Do you even know the zone that we're in? It's excellent. We are in zone 7. We have an interesting church. We are in zone 7A. That's where we are, which means you better read the back label. And if you want to kill your yard because you got Bermuda in it and crabgrass, and you want to do something spiritual for change and have a great lawn for God, you kill it, you spray it with Roundup, you wipe it out, everything's gone. Wait a couple of weeks, keep watering. Anything that pops up, you kill it too. And then you go out and you know, loosen up the dirt, and then you throw seed. You just draw up a little bit. You draw a lot. You're just throwing it everywhere. And then you go and you get some nice top dressing and you put it on top of there, and then you keep it moist. Why? Well, so it grows. And all of a sudden, you got a great bunch of grass coming up. And that's what he's saying. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. If you sow a little, sorry. And when it comes to your life, he says, think about financial giving in the same way. If you are stingy and sow little to God's kingdom program, then the blessing is little. But sow a lot. Robert Gilmore Letourneau, and it was born in 1888, great man of God. He dropped out of school when he's in the sixth grade. Yeah. My grandpa on my mom's side was a Choctaw Indian, and he dropped out of school, I think, at sixth grade. He's a very smart man, my grandpa. But a lot of those old men back then went on to do great things. I mean, this particular man went on to he got saved at 16. He came to know Jesus at 16. He went on to be the man who built all of the heavy moving equipment that they used in World War II. This is one of the machines he built. So no education, went on to do amazing things. He had a premise in his life as a Christian man. His premise of giving was, I will keep 10% for my wife and my family and care for our needs, and I will give 90% of my money away always to God. And he said, if you read his writings, he would say, I would shovel it out, and God will shovel it in. And that's a quote. God took care of his needs. He could never outgive God. And that's how that man lived. He went on to founded, you know, the Letourneau College University. He's that man. He sowed a lot. The second thing is about hitting well that Paul mentions here is, when you give, you don't give with a bad attitude. You ever play on a team with somebody with a bad attitude? I have. Playing sports is great. Teaches you a lot about yourself, teaches you a lot about your strengths, your weaknesses, and also about people. Because some people on a team, when you start losing, they just get a bad attitude. And some of the guys, you just need to walk down there and tell them, hey, cut that out. You know, we can win this thing. But when it comes to giving, you don't want somebody that's giving to God, it's like, are you serious? Another building program? We had a couple that moved away some time ago, and I called them one day, a couple months ago, to see how they're doing. They moved to a warmer, nicer environment than here. And they let me know that day they were outside in shorts when I'm freezing to death. And I'm like, thanks, you didn't need to let me know that. And I said, hey, have you guys found a church yet? Yeah, we've been looking, finally went to a church. And when you know it, the first Sunday that we were there, they launched a building program. That's kind of like Murphy's Law, isn't it? I know these people because they're Freddie Freeman kind of hitters. So it's like if they go there, they're going to give there because they have the long view of spiritual things. They're not going to give grudgingly. God doesn't want you to give and like, oh, okay, I got the car, I'll drop it in. Not that kind of attitude. He wants an excitement. This is awesome opportunity. Yes, I'll give to God. What's your attitude like? Gracious, exciting. That's the kind of God wants to see in your life. Well, we have a saint on our team. She runs our women's ministry. Michelle Dillard is her name. She does great work. Do you know her? Yeah, she just took off here a few minutes ago with her daughter. But she's put a video together for us to talk about that kind of Freddie Freeman kind of hitting from her perspective.
There's a song, Greater Things Are Still to Be Done in This City. And every time I hear it, I think about how God has uniquely positioned us in our nation's capital to be that light to the world. Just the other day, I received a phone call from a woman who lives right around the corner from here. And she was fearful of dying. She was uncertain of her salvation. And just to be able to have that opportunity to share Jesus with her, such an incredible gift. You know, God has such a heart for the lost. And we don't have to look far into our own lives to see family, friends, neighbors, coworkers who don't yet know the Lord. We have an incredible church here, people who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. And we have a unique opportunity right now. I know many of us sense the urgency to just pay off the debt of this building so we can use those funds elsewhere. Rather than paying interest on a loan that we would no longer have, that money can be spent creatively to pursue loving the lost well. There's so many beautiful ways in which we can do that. Simply look at the nursing homes all around us. We can be reaching people right here, right in our own neighborhood, and those people affect the nation. And that nation, wow, a nation that loves the Lord, that's a beautiful thing. So would you help us? Would you contribute today to set aside the debt of this church so we can do meaningful work for the Lord? Thank you.
It is a great challenge from Michelle. Today is the day to collect the giving cards. We're going to do that here in just a moment. But I wanted to tell you that even before we did this, people on our team, the Freddie Freeman, they're so excited to hit spiritually. We've already had 56 people from our team step forward and pledge $472,952 to this project. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. So we want to thank God for them and for you. You have a card that's available where you're seated. And if you need a pen, just raise your hand and an usher will bring you a pen. If you need a card, they'll bring you a card. I've had a lot of people telling me I've been praying about what I'm going to do or what we're going to do as a couple. And so now's the time for you just to fill out that card. If you want to do a one-time gift or do it over 2 years, however God leads you. But we're going to play a little bit of music and then worship at the end of that with a great song. But this is between you and the Lord now of, God, what am I going to do in this spontaneous moment to further your kingdom? Do that. The ushers will come around again and collect these, and we'll give God the praise for what our team will do. So God bless you.